Wake up.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here this morning. We are in the middle, or somewhere in the middle, or somewhere in their series, What's Next? And we've been going through this series for the last several weeks. And as we have, we've been exploring the idea of how we get to what's next by living in the present, looking with expectancy towards the future, but not forgetting the past. Should be resonating with you by now, because we've been repeating that week after week. And if you're like me, you've been kind of seeing that show up. Like, there's been things, as you're living in the present, you've got your eyes on the future, but the past is kind of driving where you are. And so, it just seems to me that it keeps showing up, and I'm hoping the same is true for you. We're actually going to see this unfold in our passage today. So as we read, we're going to be in Acts 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, want to be in Acts 2 today, we're going to be doing verses 14 through 24. Doesn't sound like a lot of verses, but there's a lot in there. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever had to be somewhere and it seems there were a million things in your way of getting there? Yeah. Let's see. You go to get leave and you can't find the keys to the car or the house. The kids or your spouse is not ready. The car won't start or has a flat tire. Then, when you finally get out on the road, you get behind a classic Camaro, and you think, man, I'm going to move, and the guy doesn't know how to drive. Just saying, that might have happened to me yesterday. I'm just saying, it might have happened yesterday, okay?
It was a Chevy.
I'm just saying, it happened to be a Chevy. The Ford was pushing it up the road, that's all I'm going to say. Anyway, and it was just not driving to its capacity, let's just put it that way. Thank you for that, Steve. Anyway, you hit the highway, and it's a parking lot, and when you finally get to your destination, there's no place to park. Has anybody done that? Gotten to a place, you're like, I'm finally here, I'm late, but wait, there's no place to park. Crazy. Often it seems like there's a lot of opposition, but in order to overcome it, we can't surrender in defeat, but instead, we must get going. That's the title of our next message in our series today, Get Going. So open your Bibles to Acts 2, 14 through 24 if you haven't already, and or if you don't have them on your smartphones, or just listen along as we read, and then we'll go through verse by verse. Starting in verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Mm-hmm. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it's impossible for death to keep its hold on him.
Hallelujah.
Amen, right? So God, we're excited just reading that passage this morning. There's the gospel in there, and we want to be excited like that every day. So would you use this passage for us to get going this morning? To get going to do what you have us to do. Would you ignite our hearts? Set us aflame and prepare us for what you want to do in us this morning. Let this not return void. Let it do something amazing in each of our lives. That's what we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So just in case you forgot, or you weren't with us last week, what happened in Acts prior was the wind came down. It descended upon the 120 believers and 12 disciples. And there was people watching as this happened. It looked like tongues of fire. We talked about the speech and everything that had happened. And the people were talking in all kinds of different tongues. And what we learned last week was those tongues were different languages. So remember that, because somebody's going to challenge you on that at some point. There were different languages, not different tongues, not some special tongue to talk to God. And people were watching this. There was a crowd that had gathered around to see what was going on. Unfortunately, not everyone in the crowd was impressed. And there were some naysayers that said, "Oh my gosh, what is wrong with these people? They must be drunk." And this is Peter's response. Here's what he says in response to their accusations. In Acts 2, 14 through 15, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this thing to you, or this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning.'" Now let's break this passage down, because there's a lot in here. In the NASB version of the Bible, these opening words are translated from the Greek as Peter took it, Peter took his stand. He didn't just like stand up among the 11. He basically took his place. He stepped up to the plate. He was the one who was to lead the church. Jesus told him that. And so he was doing it. He's like, "Okay, this must be my opportunity. I'm going to take a stand and I do it." Sometimes the best thing we can do to find out if God wants us to get going is to go and try to do it. And that's exactly what Peter did. Now, if he had no success, we'd understand it didn't work. But we're going to find out later, down the road, there was tremendous success. Peter had tremendous success. But he had to get going. He had to start. So let me ask you something. Is there something God has put before you that there is no better way to see if God really wants you to do it than to take a stand and try it? That's something to consider this morning. Because that's exactly what Peter did. How would he have ever known if it was possible if he never stood up? If he never took his place of leadership among the 11? So I want you to jot that down this morning, if you haven't already. Is there something that God has for me to do that I am not doing? Is there something that God has called me to do that I am not doing? You can change the question, but you get the premise of what I'm trying to ask there. We should not simply gloss over the fact that the 11 were also present and standing, though. Because remember, there was significance in the 12. There was 12 because they had to have 12 witnesses, right? There would be 12 judges for the tribes. And these 12 had to have witnessed everything that Jesus did. And these 11 were witnesses to everything that Peter was about to say. They had seen everything that Peter was going to confirm in this message. When Luke says that Peter addressed the crowd, the word there does not simply mean he greeted them. Does it mean like when he addressed them, he didn't just greet them. In fact, the word there is, oh boy, apathagema. Apathagema. Or something like that. Yeah. It sounds like a song. You can sing that this week. And it's the word for addressed or declared in the Greek. The reason we're highlighting this word is it's not used often. In fact, this word is only used 3 times in the entire New Testament, in the entire Bible, actually. And in each time it's used in 3 different forms. When we see a word that's only used one time in a situation, we want to pay attention to it because God had a purpose for it. Sometimes you read the word addressed and you're like, "Oh yeah, he addressed the crowd." No, it has more to that. It's not a word of everyday speech as it's described, but one belonging to a dignified and elevated course. Discourse. In other words, when he stood up, everyone shut up. When he started speaking, they knew that someone with an authority was in front of them, and they were prepared to listen. Maybe. They should have been. Somehow, when he stood up with authority. There was 12 of them up there standing, and when Peter spoke, he was just dignified. It's hard to understand today because so many people believe they have a platform of authority from which they are able to speak. And there's not many who have this kind of authority when they speak. This was a God-given authority. This isn't just a normal, "Hey, you're president of the United States," or you're king. No, God gave him this platform. So he was automatically elevated, not because of anything that he did, but because everything God did for him and said for about him. But there's going to be a day coming when there'll be an address similar to this. And every ear is going to hear it. And every knee is going to bow before it. And it's going to be the message that Jesus has to this earth and its coming judgment. It's going to be the same kind of thing. When he addresses the world, everyone, and I mean everyone, will be paying attention. And unlike Peter, Jesus will not have the challenge of everyone listening to him. God's word today has the kind of declaration over our lives. It has that same kind of declaration, but we have to be willing to open our ears and hear it. God speaks through his word, but if you never open his word, how can you hear him speak? There's a key to hearing him, and it hinges on what Peter said to the crowd. He challenged them to listen to what he was about to say. You look at the verse, it says that he challenged them to listen to about what he was about to say. In order to hear from God, we can read the Bible, but if we're not ready to listen to the words, it's going to come up empty. You can open your Bible every day. You can open your Bible every day and read the text. But if you haven't asked God to understand it or to hear from him, it's going to just be words. I've been there. Maybe you've been there too. So maybe the preparation before you open the Bible every day is for you to open the Bible and go, God, let me hear you. I'm ready to receive you. I want to listen today to what you have to say. You know, good communication starts with listening. Peter had their attention. Now he wanted their mind because he wanted to wrestle with their heart. Think about Peter's story. Jesus had Peter's attention from the beginning, didn't he? You know, when he called him to be a disciple, Peter said, yeah, okay, I'll go. Yeah. But it was not until Jesus called him out on his actions that Peter actually wrestled, used his mind to wrestle with his nature, used his mind to wrestle with his heart. If you recall at the story when Jesus called out to them and they were on the boat and they were fishing and Peter realized it was him, and Jesus asked him, do you love me 3 times? At that moment, Peter had to wrestle with himself. He had to wrestle with his heart. Jesus had his attention, and he was ready to finally listen. The first step in getting going, we must imply, that it means we must clearly start to do that by listening to God. In order to get going, you can't go anywhere if you haven't heard anything. How do you know what to do if you haven't listened? Right? I mean, no good boss is going to put you in a job and go, okay, go to work. I said good boss. I said good boss. Right? And Jesus wants the best for us, so he's got a word for us. We have to listen. So that's the first step in getting going. Peter listened and engaged. And now we have a spokesperson for God who was challenging the people to the first step. Listen carefully. If we've already answered the question on the screen with a no, the question that was on the screen before, the next question we must consider is, have we been listening to God carefully? So if you answered the question, is there something God has for me to do that I'm not doing, and you answer with a no, then the next question is this one. Have we been listening to God carefully? Not just carefully, but intently and with expectancy that he's going to answer, that he has a message for us. Only then will we truly hear and understand what God may use as an opportunity to move us in a direction towards him. The first thing Peter told them was, that, listen, you guys, you have this thought in mind. You have this thing that's not right, right? And a lot of times we come to God with these ideas that we've got a plan, or we've got this presumption. And these people thought that these people were drunk. Peter's like, hello. No, no. Let me hold up. Let's just clarify things. Sometimes God does that to us. He corrects us. He resets us. He puts us in place where we need to be. Remember, they accused them of being drunk. Peter's like, oh no. Peter lets them know that it's only 9 a.m. Okay? It's only 9 a.m. So how could they be drunk? Now what we need to know about this is why him saying this would have given them reason to understand that they were not. Right? Why at 9 a.m.? I mean, I'm sure there's somebody that you could... There's probably people that you know or at some point have known that at 9 a.m. could be drunk. Right? Okay. I didn't ask for any confessions, but okay. In the context of this, Peter's response is based upon the fact that at 9 a.m. it was a customary prayer hour. And so they would not have had anything to eat or drink prior to this hour of prayer. So there's no way that anyone would have been drunk on wine before 9 a.m. because they had nothing to eat or drink. Correct. I guess, well, we won't go there. Anyway. So now apparently at some point people must have been able to be drunk at 9 a.m. because I guess they indulged in too much wine after the prayer session. But it was before 9 a.m. so that's what we need to know. Which if we recall from last week is significant because God chose the perfect time for this to unfold. Remember, he didn't just like, oh, by chance, this is the time when the Holy Spirit's going to descend. He picked the time. And it was before 9 a.m. for this reason. So they couldn't argue with him. There was no argument. As Peter continues, he points them back. He reminds them of what the prophet Joel had said as he quotes directly from him in the next six verses. Now, before we delve into these verses, the context from which Joel wrote them was following a plague that God had sent down on the people of Israel, the Israelites. And this plague of locusts had descended upon them, and it destroyed everything. It was nasty. It was nasty. They had eaten all their crops, so they didn't have food. It was bad. And so he quoted from this. If you look back at this book, it's actually tucked in between the book of Hosea and Amos. It's only three short little chapters, the book of Joel. It's a minor prophet. And in verse 2:12, Joel records this. He says, he begins with these words, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." So he sends this locust plague down. And then he says, now that I've got your attention, I want you to return to me with all your heart. The same truth is relevant as Peter spoke and is also true for us today. Look at what Joel went on to say and let's see why Peter quoted it in this context. So all six verses of this passage are going to be on the screen, but we're going to highlight as we go through each one. Verse 17, 16, 17, I'm sorry. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. What we see in these opening in this opening verse is relevant to what was happening because the Spirit had been poured out. Right? The Spirit had been poured out. So this is prophecy fulfilled here. Remember, prior to this, the Spirit did not come in people. It just descended upon people. And every occurrence we have is upon a man that I'm aware of. The Spirit descended upon men. It was not an internal manifestation of the Spirit. So the Spirit could come and go. The Spirit wasn't always with someone. It could just leave. Now you may be thinking, I know people who have said that they were saved who do not act as though the Spirit's in them today, right? Does that just mean the Spirit is not in them? And does that mean that he's not doing his work? Well, there's two answers to this, okay? The first answer is, maybe the person is not saved. That's quite a possibility. I'm not judging. I'm just saying that if you don't see evidence of the Spirit's work in someone, then they just might not be saved. They might not have really surrendered to the Spirit's call, confess that Jesus is Lord, and let Him rule over their life, believing in Him for salvation. But because the Spirit is God, He is just like God. He will not force Himself upon anyone. So He's not going to force Himself upon someone that says, I'm a believer who really isn't a believer. So you would not see the evidence in that person. However, the Spirit does not relent because He is just like God, because He is God. And we know that God pursues us. So the Spirit pursues us. And if a person so chooses, they can ignore, even as a believer, can ignore the voice of the Spirit. I'd be surprised if I asked this question, if there was any hands down. You don't have to put your hands up. But how many times have you heard the voice of God and not done anything about it? I'm sure there's some people that could agree that, yeah, I've heard the voice of God and I haven't responded. Or the Holy Spirit has prompted me and I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I think if we're honest, we could say, yeah, we're guilty of that. The other reason that this verse is relevant to us today is because it points us to the fact that we are in the last days. It reminds us that the last days are upon us. The end is getting closer. Once the Spirit was poured out, it marked a turning point. Yeah, Jesus dying and going to the cross was one mark. But this, 50 days later, after Jesus was resurrected from the grave and ascended into heaven, the Spirit comes down, and now we've moved to a different point. We are now in the last days. We're there. I know it seems like a long time ago that this happened, but that's nothing in God's mind. With each passing day, we're getting closer to Jesus. We're getting closer to His promised return. That's why if there's anyone today, present or listening, who has not put their faith in Jesus, don't wait. Now is the time. Now. Because we don't know when He's going to return. If we're in the last days, there is some urgency to this. Jesus said that you don't know when the thief is coming. He's going to come in the night, and you won't know what night He's coming. You won't know what hour He's coming. So what will you do? Sit up every night and wait? Will you sit and wait on the edge of your seat for your salvation? Will you worry about what will happen? Why do that? Put your faith in Jesus, and you're saved. Believe in Him now, and that worry, that anticipation goes away. You can focus on what He has for you to do. The life that He has for you, the abundant life. Now, we should also note here that prior to this moment, it was only men, like I mentioned, that had the Spirit on them. But here we see that now the Spirit would be in young men and young women. And even in verse 18, it kind of solidifies that. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Throughout this passage, what Joel is saying will happen is that the effect of the Spirit will be visible. Men and women prophesying, old men having dreams, and young men having visions will confirm the presence of the Spirit. And you're going, well, Ron, tell me about these dreams. Tell me about some of this stuff that's going to happen. And I pondered this for a minute, and some of the commentators say, well, it's not really like they have dreams. They're just going to be evidence of it. But you know, when I started thinking about this, the Spirit kind of prompted me and said, well, what about Martin Luther? Didn't he have a dream? Isn't his dream united to God's vision for His people? Unity? Not division? He had a dream. Some of you could quote that speech. Aren't there others who had dreams for churches? For God's kingdom? Aren't there others who had dreams of missionary adventures? People that would be saved? Didn't they have visions of what could be? How about Nick Saint, young man, young family man, had a vision for these people group that was far out in the jungle? Took a chance, started dropping in stuff by a plane. These people were very violent. Very violent. To the point that they would kill any outsider. Started having positive interactions with this people group. Decided they would land the plane on the beach. It seemed to be going well, and then all of a sudden one of them attacked, and they killed them all. Not one of the people on the plane survived. You think, wow, the end of the story. No, the beginning of the story. His wife decides to pick up and move to the village. And the guy who killed Nick is like an uncle to Nick's son. And the story continues. The village gets saved. He had a vision. Where'd it come from? Who has a vision to do that? Who has a vision to lay down their life like that? I don't know. Unless it's from God. Vision's happening. We should also note that God's showing unity in his church here. It's not only the young who can do the work of the Lord. For some of us, there's great comfort in that because we're not so much young anymore. But what will be obvious is that through the Spirit, the young and old will be able to complete the work that the Lord has for them to do. The young and the old. You are never too old. In fact, if you think you're at 60 and you're in your retirement years, you are wrong. I've heard some people say that at 60, that's when it starts. That's when you're the most productive because you're heading towards the end of the vine. You want to put the metal to the pedal or the pedal to the metal and go. It's that old age kicking in. You got it, right? Because in your last 20 years, that's when you make the greatest impact. That's when you have the greatest legacy. That's when you have the most authority, I believe. There's lots of stories about people in their last 20 years have had the greatest ministry of their life because they did not relent. So if you're a people who want to listen to God and you're approaching that age or you're at that age, do not relent. At any age, he has a purpose for you, but especially in your latter years because you have a story to tell. So whether you're young and full of energy and have all the life before you or whether you're creeping up towards your final days, you have a purpose. I want you, everybody, to remember that. We all have a purpose. And to be honest, age really doesn't matter. Because your finish line could be right around the corner and you don't even know it.
That's right.
So don't wait until you get to 60 to do your best 20 years. Try to do your best 20 right now. Make your best day today. The Lord is not done with anyone yet. Because he wants to use us to bring him glory. And age is nothing to him. It's not. Young or old, it's nothing to him. And he can do what he wants through whom he wants, young or old, male or female. We have a role in his plan. So get going. Get going. In addition, there's going to be other signs of the end of the days. 19 and 20. I will show you wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Have you noticed all the things recently that have been happening on the earth? Do you know that a volcano just erupted this week in Hawaii and there was earthquakes happening there as well?
Yep.
It's happening. It's happening. I'm not saying that it wasn't happening before, but it's happening more frequently, I believe. It seems like that to me. In fact, as a kid, there was a lot of things that I paid attention to. In fact, I was kind of tuned into astronomy and things like that because I had a telescope and I'd go out in the backyard and look at the stars and all. But I never heard of blood moons and these crazy eclipses. And it just seems like as I get older, I'm like, every other month there's another type of moon. This huge super moon. There's a blood moon and there's a red moon and there's a blue moon. And I don't know, there's every kind of moon you can imagine. And when I was a kid, it was just cheese on the moon, right? But, you know, it just seems like there's more and more about this. Because why? Because Joel told us that in the end days, it's coming. I'm going to show you signs and wonders. There's going to be things happening that point that we are there. But we should not worry. If we're in Christ, we need not worry. The coming of the day of the Lord will be great and glorious, Joel tells us. It will be. His church will be excited. We will be excited when that trumpet sounds. I know things seem in turmoil now, but trust me, there's nothing like what's coming. what's coming is going to be 10 times worse than what anything we experience right now.
Amen. Worse?
Worse, yeah.
The tribulation.
Oh, okay.
In the tribulation period, things will be chaotic. Things will look peaceful and not be. Mm-hmm. There will be plagues that are poured out on the earth. It's not going to be pleasant. That's why, if for no other reason, if you ask me what my viewpoint on the tribulation is, I'm a pre-trib guy, because I like that idea. I could almost do mid-trib, because, you know, that's like you're not experiencing a lot of suffering, but definitely not post-trib, okay? I don't want to be there. So, but the Bible really does lean itself towards a pre-tribulation period. So it's not just my opinion. Just letting you know, if you have questions about that, we can talk about it sometime. But Peter, nonetheless, he's speaking from a sense of urgency because he knows the time is short. He says in verse 21, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He also reminds this crowd, the gift is available to who?
Everyone.
Everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. That's true today. That's true for every person that you interact with. That's true for every person in your family. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will receive salvation. They will not face the penalty. They will not face punishment. They will not face judgment. Because Jesus paid that in full. But they have to believe. They have to call on the name of Jesus. Believing he died on the cross and confessing our need for him is how we call on him. I honestly don't believe that you can believe in Jesus and not confess your need. People say, well, you get faith by, or you get salvation by belief. If you believe in Jesus and you can't confess you need him, you haven't believed in Jesus. In order to believe, and in order to believe in Jesus, you have to confess that you need him. Why else would you believe in him? Because apart from him, you are unholy. There is no way to heaven. There is no way to be with God. And when the Spirit gets in you and wrecks you with that thought, you're like, Jesus, I need you. That's a confession. Peter again tells them to listen. So he kind of sandwiches this. He goes, hey, listen, I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say. Fellow Israelites, in verse 22, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. How would they know? I'll tell you how they know. Because they witnessed them. These people were in Jerusalem that he was speaking to, and they had been around, and Jesus had been all around this region, and even if they didn't witness it firsthand, I am sure that they had heard firsthand stories about this man who had done these miraculous things, feeding 5,000 people from some loaves and some fish. That's not something that goes unnoticed, even without the internet. I'm sure the disciples were not quiet about how the sea settled. And the lepers who were healed. And the woman who bled no more. These were significant events. And these people would have heard them. And that was how things were told back then anyway. They were told by stories. They were passed down. So people would try and keep the details. It wasn't like this drawn out, big out thing. It really happened. They wanted to keep the truth. And let us not forget that that's just the minor miracles, is what I call them. Because he raised a man from the dead, and no man had ever done that. But then, he did one above that. He died himself and came back. Come on. Come on. Therefore, this alone would qualify them to believe he was from God himself. Think about that. we have not personally witnessed anyone resurrected from the dead. Okay, yes, we've seen people saved. Maybe. You've seen that saved, right? How many of you have ever seen someone who's been in the grave 3 days come out of their coffin? No, there's no hands up. Why not? Because it didn't happen yet. Here, it happened then. Twice. Jesus raised Lazarus, and then he raised himself, where God raised him. While we have not seen it firsthand, like many of them, the stories we have of what Jesus did are here in this book, in his word, to remind us of what happened. So we can still know. We don't have this by chance. This book is not the number one published book in the world for no reason. It's still the most popular book out there. Do you know that most households in America have 5 to 6 copies of this book in their home? No. The sad part of that is that a lot of them just sit on the shelf. And so they don't understand. They deny the wonders of God. But we can still know if we're willing to read what he gave us. Now, they didn't have the Bible then. So Peter goes on to remind them in verses 23 through 24, what happened? This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Mm-hmm. But God, do you notice the but? I love the but God in there, because God does things that look outside the context of what is normal. You know, you guys thought you killed him. You thought that your wicked ways were going to put him in the grave. But God's plan, who he had foreknowledge of what you were doing, said, oh, no, no, no. Let me show you what I'm going to do. And this is the plan I've always had. And this is not going to work. So let me show you. I'm going to raise him. Because death has no hold on Jesus. And you know why I get excited about that? Because that means that death has no hold on anyone who believes in Jesus. So come on and get excited, because that's an amen right there.
Amen.
Woo!
Woo!
Woo-woo! I was preaching a little bit. Sorry.
That's good.
Have you ever considered that you're getting going, no matter your age, or your qualifications, or what has happened in your life, your circumstances, your placement, your gifts, or even the timing of your salvation is not by chance, and certainly does not catch God caught off guard? Have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered that all those things have been all part of his plan all along? That he's using them to shape and form you and prepare you for what he's about to do. What Peter is telling those people is, while we were not present at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, it was and is our sin that caused him to be on that cross. I'm talking to us, church. We might not have been present, but it was our sin for which Jesus hung on that cross. He didn't do it just for that generation. He didn't do it for the past generation. He did it for all people who would believe in him. And that includes you and me and anyone who's willing to put their faith in him. The gospel is all throughout this message. Do you hear it? Are you hearing it? This is the same message he's called us to give. Peter stood up and took his stance seriously because he knew he had a message to give. He took a stand. He addressed the people with authority. So I have a question for you. Back up to that question. Is there still something God's calling you to do that you have not done yet? Maybe it's share the gospel. Maybe it's to share the gospel with someone you haven't. Maybe it's to share the gospel with someone you already have. Maybe there's an opportunity right before you and you've been ignoring it. And the Spirit's been pressing on you and going, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to get going. Because time is short. God has a plan. Jesus was laid in a tomb. But praise God, the story doesn't end in a sealed tomb. That's kind of why we chose this vision for our series. What's next? It's looking out of the tomb. This picture that we have on the screen. What's next is not in the tomb. What's next was outside of the tomb. What's next has endless possibilities because of what? Because of what happened on Calvary, right below Calvary, in the tomb, right under Calvary. 3 days later, Jesus burst out of that tomb and it was done. It was finished. He was out of there and he had risen from the dead to give us the same sort of freedom, to prepare us for the endless possibilities of what's next. That should be our motivation to get going, to bring God glory, to continue His story. He's not done. So, four things I think will help us to remember what we need to get going. Number one, we need to listen. Isn't that what Peter did? Isn't that what he instructed the people to do? Listen. Where's communication begin? With listening. How do we know where we're going? How can we get going if we don't listen? If you haven't listened, how can you know what to do? All of us have had a job at some point. If you don't listen to the boss, you're not going to keep the job, right? You're going to be walking around aimlessly. Do you know there's a lot of people in the world today walking around without purpose, aimlessly, wondering what the heck God's doing? I'll tell you. You don't know because you haven't listened. I wonder if churches in America today would teach this principle, to listen to God, how different our world would look, how different our America would look. Do you know that America is now the number one place for missionaries? That's backwards. Because we stopped listening to God. We need to listen to Him to get going. And then we'll be evangelizing in other places. Then we need to engage. Don't wait for God to reveal it. Just go try some things. What has He called you to do? If He's called you to do something, go see if it works. Worst case scenario is, it don't work. And you go somewhere else. You try something else. But if you don't try it, how will you ever know? If Peter never stood up, what would have happened? I'll tell you what would happen. Peter had a pity party for himself. Whoa, I didn't know success in my life. God didn't use me. Oh, it was me. Oh. But no, he didn't do that. So don't have a pity party for yourself. Go engage. Go do something you don't think you can do. For God. Not because you want to do it, but because God's called you to do it. Engage. And I think we need to understand. Until we understand the motivation for this life, we have no motivation. God is not going to care about all the things we've collected or how good our house looks or how clean it is or how well we did in our career. He's only going to care about one thing. He's going to care about how we loved and how we served Him in the world He gave us, in the time that He gave us. God really is only concerned about one thing. His people, His children. He wants all to be saved. That's why John recorded for us that whosoever would believe in Jesus would be saved. Doesn't say the select few. Doesn't say these little people over here are the ones that God predestined. It says whosoever would believe. Well, guess what? We don't know who would believe until we start sharing the gospel with people. And you're not taking your car with you to heaven. I know some people get buried in them, but it's staying here.
Gosh.
Okay? Oh, no, there's a guy that actually got buried on his motorcycle. Hey, you know, it wasn't going with him to the next life. Sorry, there's no bikes in heaven. You can just zoop. I'd rather zoop anyway. I know.
It's not me.
We know, you're still alive.
It's
No bikes.
There's some people that are just so in love with their earthly things that they have no understanding of the eternal things. And then we need to finish. You don't know when the finish line is. The race set before you is the one that you don't even know is out there. When you run a race, I heard this preacher say this week. A lot of people get all the way to the finish line. They're out in front, and they're running, and they see the finish line, and they're leading, and they're like, whoo, and then they relent. And the next thing you know, someone zooms past them to the finish line. Do you know the ones who finish the race? They set the goal line out beyond the finish line. So you want to finish well? You want to do what Paul says? You want to finish the race? The goal is not here. The goal is way out there. Don't look at the short goal. Look at the long goal. People said, Ryan, you have a big picture kind of view. Because the big picture gets you, the big picture gets you way out there instead of set back here. Yeah, you need little things to achieve on the way, but you still set them further out. What's the next thing? You never get to the finish line unless you have the goal in mind. And you don't want to relent. So put it way out there. Put it further out. So look, you want an example? So you think, oh, I'm going to live to 62. That's like my dad, and his dad lived to 62. So if I live to 62, well, no, I'm going to set the goal line not at 62. I'm going to set my goal line at 82. Okay? That's my goal. I'm going for 82. So if you got a goal in mind, you got an age in mind, set it way out there because you don't know when it's going to come. If you're waiting, you're wrong. Don't wait. Engage now. Some of you in the room are 18 or 15 or 14 and you're thinking, oh, I got a long time. You don't know how long you got. You don't know how long you got. So you need to plan now. You need to engage now in order to finish well. You want to get going? Flip that over. Because that's the fuel you need. It's the fuel you need to get to the end of the race.
So tricky.
So God, as we wrap this up, as we wrap up this message this morning, I just pray that you motivated us, that you moved us in a way that glorifies you, that you just got into our heart and our soul, and you want to get us moving. We are excited about getting going. Help us not to cling to the earthly things, but to cling to the holy things, the things of glory that you have for us. And may you use this life. God, can we surrender this morning to you so that you might use this life to point wholly to you? There is work to be done. Help us to do it. Help us to be motivated to do it. Help us to be bold to do it. Give us the fuel to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.